Good morning. My name is Richard Fields, and I'm humbled by the opportunity to share with you today. My wife is Samantha Fields, and we serve the Youth and Family Ministry as team workers, and we've been married, as Sean mentioned, a little over 3 years. So today, I'm going to talk and share with you about the power of the gospel. Please turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So, what exactly does the gospel have the power to do in our lives? So there are many paths one could take in this life. The gospel has power to change the entire course of your life, not only here on earth, but your eternal destiny. What is darkness? And how does the Bible define it? Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. When you get there, say amen. It reads, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ, and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light, becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it was said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." So Paul calls certain acts symptoms of living in spiritual darkness. So today we're going to be focusing on sexual immorality and sexual impurity. Sexual immorality, from the Greek, is porneia. Make sure it's up there. A general term for all unlawful sexual intercourse. It includes adultery, prostitution, sexual relations between unmarried individuals, homosexuality, and bestiality. Paul speaks about the punishment and the consequences of living in darkness. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Sexual impurity, things that make us impure in a moral sense. It means to be dirty and filthy, to be infested with every kind of unclean, immoral, dirty, and polluted behavior. It is the most immoral behavior imaginable. It is unbridled lust turned loose, lust, sexual fantasies, pornography, etc. The Me Too movement, or hashtag Me Too movement, with many local and international alternatives, is a movement against sexual harassment and sexual assault. Hashtag Me Too spread virally in October 2017 as a hashtag used on social media in an attempt to demonstrate the widespread prevalence of sexual assault and harassment, especially in the workplace. These guys look familiar? So this is what sin leads to. You have Steve Wynn, who stepped down as majority shareholder of his company because of his sexual sin. You have a famous actor, Kevin Spacey. He has a list of 15 accusers of sexual harassment and assault. Bill Cosby was sentenced for up to 10 years in prison. His whole life, all his work, gone. Harvey Weinstein, he was dismissed from his company and expelled from his industry. They engaged in behavior that they thought they could get away with. They didn't think anybody was looking when they did the things that they were doing. But now we all know, and the Bible confirms it. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. It reads, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For a lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly." Imagine if these men heard these words. This is the life that God calls us out of. What's the remedy? Peter commands in Acts 2:32 to repent and change. We are commanded to leave that condition of darkness and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Today, I want to talk to you about repenting of sexual sin. There are many sins that we need to repent of, but I want to share about how God called me out of the darkness of my sexual sin. So I was raised with a family that didn't value sexual integrity. My father was not faithful to my mother. He would often come home at times really late. He'd be drunk. He'd have lipstick on his collar. At the time, I had no idea what that was. But as an older adult, I know what it is now. There were no boundaries in my house. We could watch and listen to whatever we wanted to. We were not monitored. I remember watching horrible movies with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of curse words. I remember listening to music that was vile at a very, very young age. So I saw relationships as what I could get, not what I could give. It was all about me. I thought I could have a sexual relationship as long as I had strong chemistry with the other person and it was consensual. I didn't know any better. I also struggled with my sexual purity as a teen, struggling with pornography and masturbation. Thankfully, I was able to become a Christian at a very young age, at the age of 13. This saved me. I still had a lot to learn. And I remember it was that initial spark of being cleansed. And then I just didn't know how to deal with it, so then I fell right back in to sexual temptation. I fell back into those old habits. I didn't care about what I saw or what I said. My life then began to revolve around my desires. But a really cool thing happened my senior year of college. So God reached out to me. And I started seeking the Lord with all my heart, with prayer and Bible study. So if anyone wants to get closer to God, this approach works every time. So if you're wondering, wow, I really want to get closer to God. What do I need to do? Prayer, Bible study. Always works. Every single time I've tried it, it works. So I was restored to the fellowship when I was 22 years old. And I was ready and willing to give up anything that was getting in the way of my relationship with God. So this included that I had to break up with my girlfriend, who did become a Christian, but I decided that we both needed to grow in our relationship with God. So I broke up with her. She was the first woman that I loved, and I gave her up for God. Are you willing to give up everything? Are you willing to surrender? I'm very grateful God had a better plan for me. Her name's Samantha Fields. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. You can say amen when you're there. It reads, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own bodies. It takes a lot of work. A lot of work. Purity is a learning process. It's a journey. You know those diet pills? You magically lose 20 pounds if you take this pill. Which, those don't work anyway, but, you know, save you money. There's no instant purity, get well now pill. Doesn't exist. It takes years of repentance and sharing and being open about your sin. Men in this world are not taught how to be pure. A lot of it resembles my childhood. Most men, they don't grow up with disciple parents monitoring everything, watching what they watch, checking on what they're listening to. We are constantly exposed by pornographic images, sexually charged songs and movies. We become desensitized, myself included. Sexual freedom is ubiquitous within our society and culture, which is constantly celebrated. So for me, I have to constantly be confessing. I have to constantly be repenting. I have to constantly be changing and growing. And it's not like a one-time thing. It's every single day. It's not like, oh, wow, great. My purity is awesome today, so I have to think about it. I have to think about it every single day. Every single day it's a battle. It's a battle of sin. Today, men and women are faced with unique challenges. The internet, it's high speed and everywhere. In the world, probably not in a deep jungle somewhere, but you could probably get Wi-Fi out there if you just stand right in the right place. The phone. Is every anything that could come to your mind can imagine is at your fingertips 24/7. That's crazy. I mean, and very recent. There's free access. And unfortunately, we all think, oh, this is great, this is free. But little do we know, this freedom leads to slavery. So God has taught me how to establish some boundaries with self. I had to learn and wrap my brain around a different way of thinking, not what I grew up with. Turn your Bibles over to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It reads, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in full view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what happens to our brains and our bodies when we engage in this repetitive behavior? Raise your hand if you ever heard the term dopamine. A lot of people. Okay, so if you're in a medical profession or if you studied psychology, you have some familiarity with it. But for those of you who do not know, dopamine is a neurotransmitter that helps control the brain's rewards and pleasure centers. Dopamine also helps regulate movement and emotional responses. It enables us to not only to see rewards, but to take action and move toward them. Dopamine also helps to explain why intense experiences can just be as addictive as drugs. Additional research on addiction indicates that dopamine is not just a messenger that dictates what feels good. It also tells the brain what is important and what to pay attention to in order to survive. And the more powerful the experience, the stronger the message is to the brain that it repeats it for the activity for survival. So dopamine is literally, if you're engaging in a behavior, is saying, I need this to survive. I need this to go on, whatever that behavior is. So if you're constantly exposing yourself to something, your body, your brain is like, it becomes automatic. You just go straight to it. And your body's saying, you need this to survive. You need this to go on. That's how powerful this is, this dopamine. I had no idea. And then I learned, I was like, oh, wow, that's why I do that? Oh, yeah, this dopamine. And sin, my sinful nature. So, engaging in this behavior leads to what is called an addiction cycle. So, a very prevalent and famous sexual psychologist by the name of Patrick D. Carnes, he put together this kind of chart that kind of can explain to us what's actually happening. So, if we're experiencing something, what are the different steps that we're experiencing? So the first one, the first step is preoccupation. So this is the trance or mood wherein the addict's minds are completely engrossed with thoughts, with addictive behavior. Whatever that is, but you're just thinking about it. Whatever it is, pick your drug of choice. So it's kind of like you're not engaging in it, but you're just kind of, you're thinking about it. Everywhere you go, everything reminds you of that thing. You're not stopping your mind. The next step, second step, is ritualization. That's where the addict's own special routines lead up to the behavior. The ritual intensifies the preoccupation, adding excitement. So that's, for example, if you're watching, if you say, oh, well, you know, I think I can handle watching this little YouTube video. It's not sin. Like, I don't have to call someone and confess that I did this, but, you know, but it's definitely kind of spicing things up a little bit. So you've gone from the thought process to now you're acting on it. Which leads to you do that long enough, that leads you to the third step, which is the compulsive behavior, the actual act, which is the end goal of preoccupation and ritualization. Addicts aren't able to stop this behavior. So at this point, you're just all in. You're doing your dopamine, your brain, your sin, it's all just working together. So that's this cycle. And then, of course, that's followed by despair. So the feeling of hopelessness addicts have about their behavior and their powerlessness. So you've done the act, you've done it, and you're like, that's the last time, it's the last time, and I could say this because I've been there. This is the last time I'm ever going to do this. This is the last time I'm going to get into this behavior. Or you just feel like, I'm powerless, I can do nothing. I'm just a slave to this. Thankfully, there are proven methods that have boundaries that are set in your life to stop you from engaging in these destructive behaviors. So some of these boundaries are boundaries with technology. So technology is just kind of like the wave. That's how we live now. It's not everybody has a computer or access to one. There's probably very little people in this room that don't have access to a computer or some type of device with the internet. But you have to learn boundaries with yourself. You have to know you have boundaries. So I have a cell phone and two laptops. And on those devices, I have accountability software. So my wife, my friends, everybody, they can see what I'm looking at.
They actually say, oh, bro, I saw your report. I'm like, oh, snap. And it kind of like saves me, like, oh, okay, it's a gut check. So I need to have boundaries with these things. And if you know you struggle with any of this stuff and you don't have boundaries, that means you don't want to get well. Do you want to get well? Boundaries with music and movies. So this is something that I remember there's songs, and I'm like, man, I just love that beat. That beat is just bumping. Like, yeah. But what are the words saying? Like, oh, yeah, no, I can't listen to that. No. Maybe I should get the instrumental version. And movies. You're like, man, I really want to see that movie. PG-13, actually, not by my choice, but my school, we had a school trip. And we saw this movie, Night School. It's PG-13. I could not believe it. PG-13, I'm like, this is not PG-13. This is like NC-17. Curse words, every other word, just the material. I mean, just, is it that we've become this desensitized? So even though you think, oh yeah, everybody's seeing that movie. Do you need to see that movie? Think about it. Boundaries with people. I had to cut off my girl. I loved this woman. I loved my girlfriend. But I was like, you know what? She's not helping me with my relationship with God. And I thought I was helping her, but I wasn't. So it needed to get cut. Do you have relationships that you need to sever ties with? Are there people that are hurting you with your relationship with God? Because trust me, at the end, when we're all standing in front of God on Judgment Day, they're not going to be standing next to you. You're going to be there. God's going to be like, so why didn't you cut that person out? Boundaries with yourself. There's this great, in the psychological world and the addiction world, this great acronym that we use, and it's called HALT. So it's just thinking about your basic physical needs. Everything is very basic. But if you use this to kind of help you to gauge and help you to know, okay, get a temperature on why you're feeling the things you're feeling, this is a great acronym I like to use. So each word stands for, or each letter stands for a word. And the H in HALT stands for hungry. So a lot of times, what we'll do, if we feel any pain or discomfort, we don't go to the actual need, the thing that we need to feel better. We go to our addiction. As opposed to going to that, so what they're saying here is, if you're hungry, eat a sandwich. Go to Subway. Burger King, have it your way right away. You know, get nourishment. The A within the acronym stands for anger. So, as Sean mentioned, I teach at a high school. I get angry sometimes. I didn't know that I did, but I do. And let me tell you, if you want to learn about some sins in your heart, go teach at a high school. It brings them all out. So if the kids are driving me crazy or it's just something's happened that's making me angry, have some people that you can speak with to help talk you off the ledge before you do something crazy. And a lot of times, you know, these are different triggers. That's what we call them. So if you're angry, you don't go to the thing that, the healthy response, you go to your addiction, or you go to the thing that makes you feel better. The L stands for lonely. A lot of times too, especially with sexual addiction, you feel this desire, this loneliness. So you go, and we call it in the world of sexual psychology, we call it false intimacy. So you feel like you're getting your intimacy needs met with this false intimacy. But the L, which stands for lonely, right? If you're lonely, go hang out with some friends or talk to people. We have every single means, every single way. You can text, you can IM, you can call, you can Snapchat, you can group chat, you can go have a call. Like the olden days when people used to do, go meet in person. Having a version to that. You know, or when you meet the person, don't just text them in the same room. Actually talk to them. So these are some ways that God can help you with your thinking, with your mind, and help you to grow in these areas. So as I stand before you today, as a man called by God out of darkness, I've seen my sin and the harm that is done to myself and others. I feel ashamed of my past life in the darkness, but were it not for the power of the gospel, I would still be a slave and my life would have gone from bad to worse. Whoever you are, and whatever you're imprisoned to, by the power of the gospel, you can repent. You too can change. You too can live a new life. God wants to forgive you of all your sins. God will do his part, but you must do yours. If you're visiting today, please speak to someone to show you this power and study the word. This is the power that is held in the gospel and the power that is available to all. Amen.